That was Mike. He's one of the elders at our church. So is Lauren, who is up here. My name's Ben, and I'm also one of the elders that helps lead this church. And we're just excited for everyone who's able to come here, everyone who's sitting here, everyone in the back there. We have been blessed to be out here in this park, and it wasn't necessarily even our choice. If you don't know, our building that we'd been renting for 10 years got bought out, and we were asked to leave this May, right at the end of May, and we got moved out, and God just started showing that he had a plan and a purpose. First of all, we had a fellow church reach out and say, hey, you can come use our space at 4:00. We won't charge you anything for the first 6 months, and after that, you can just start helping pay the utilities. So not only did that happen, but then we were able to rent out this space because we wanted to utilize the summer. We wanted to reach out to the local area here in the park. And we've been here for, I believe, about 5 Sundays. Normally, there's like afternoon showers that happen around this local area, and we've been blessed with some good weather, and God's been faithful. And I can tell you stories about people who have given their life to Jesus, have been changed because we've been here, because we've been banding together as God's church and spreading the gospel. It's good stuff that is happening. We want to see that continue, even though there's a lot of change that's happening right now. I've got a question that I want to start off with that I just want you to begin thinking about in your own mind. And the question is, what will your legacy be? I started thinking about that question and realized I didn't even have a good definition for legacy, let alone be thinking about the decisions and actions and how that might impact others. So I looked it up. I looked up the definition of legacy. A legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. So simply, what legacy is what are you passing on from you to the next generation? What is it that you are giving? What is it that people will remember you for? And why is legacy important? Well, what we leave behind for those who come after, goals, our directions, our vision, often tied to our purpose. It's tied to our goals, our directions, our vision. So what are those things? Maybe for some of you, it's what you've done for society. It's the job that you have worked. It's your career. Maybe it's that you've grown up like I did in the church, and your thought is, well, as long as I'm a good person, that will be fine for legacy. As long as my kids are good people, then I've done a good job. Maybe for some of you, it's the fact that you provide for your family, that you'll leave a bank account behind, or maybe some education for your kids. Maybe your hope is that hopefully my kids can just graduate high school, or maybe they won't get addicted to drugs. If I can get them through that, then I've left behind a good legacy. Or maybe you're at a point in life where you just don't care anymore. You don't care about what your legacy may be. So this afternoon, we're going to look at a legacy. We're going to look at this story. We're in Hebrews 11 right now, and in a couple of verses, the author's going to talk to us about a few people, starting with Abraham and his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, his son Joseph, and then Joseph's two kids. We're looking at 5 generations in the legacy, and what they passed down were promises. They passed down promises from generation to generation, promises from God. They believed in those promises of God's future promises. It wasn't simply that they understood intellectually what those promises were. They actually believed what God promised was reality and that it shaped their everyday life. And they believed in those promises so much that if there was one thing they could do, it was to pass on those promises to the next generation. You see, in Hebrews, for most of the book, this author has been trying to show that Jesus is greater. He's greater than anyone else. And now he's moved to a point in chapter 11 where he says, our proper response to how great Jesus is to put a real faith in him, to believe in his promises, to shape our lives around Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. And through Jesus, we can have faith in a better legacy. But that better legacy, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those guys, the better legacy is Jesus himself. That's the better legacy going to come. The kids all pointed to the fact that a Messiah was going to come. That through the promises given to them, that they would be a blessing to others, that they would multiply. All these things, all these promises were filled in Jesus. And so what we're going to look at, and my hope and prayer is that you leave here this afternoon and that you understand the only hope for a legacy that's worth anything is Jesus. That you can try and create a legacy out of anything else and it's not going to matter at all. Only a legacy in Jesus is going to mean anything in this life. So we're going to read through the passage and we're going to look at how we are called to sacrifice our legacy, how we're called to sustain a legacy in Jesus and direct our legacy in Jesus. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to open up our Bibles together. Jesus, we come before you. Jesus, there is no hope except in your name. I ask that your Spirit would move here this afternoon in all of us, that we would hear your good news, that we would hear your gospel and change our life as a result of it. God, I pray for those who are coming here hopeless, who may have experienced some hard times or who just don't even know like what the point of moving forward to the next day is, that they would come to find that there is hope in you, Jesus, that there is life in you. Would your Spirit work in us this morning, Jesus? We pray this in your name. Amen. If you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11, we're going to start in verse 17. And if you need a Bible or you want to take a Bible home, there's a couple on the tables here with the offering boxes. You can feel free to grab those. If you don't have a Bible, please take it. It's yours. Hebrews 11, 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So starting with Abraham, this is where the author spends the majority of his time as he talks about this family. And the author wants the one that the nation of Israel comes from. And the author wants us to feel this tension. Last week, we looked at how God had made some promises. He promised that Abraham and his descendants would be so many that they would be uncountable, basically, that they'd be more than the sands on the seashore. But they were old. They didn't have a son. They even tried to manufacture their own way by Sarah giving to Abraham her maid so that they could have a son through that maid. But God said, no, I'm going to fulfill my promise. And he does in a miracle. Sarah and Abraham are able to have a son, and his name was Isaac. And what the author's doing in this verse is he wants us to feel this tension because God called Abraham to sacrifice his son. And that didn't make any sense. God was a God who hated child sacrifice, and yet he's calling Abraham to take his only son. And this is why the author says in the verse, it says, he who had received the promises, that is Abraham received these promises, was in the act of offering up his only son. It doesn't make any sense. And then you look at the next verse, and it says, through Isaac shall your offspring be made. So what is happening here? Why would God ask him to do that? What God was doing was setting up a great exchange. Abraham could have trusted in his own legacy. He could have ignored God, who said, go offer your son, said, no, I'm going to keep my son, because especially back in ancient times, your legacy was going to be the fact that you had a son, that your son was going to have sons. That was the most precious thing to you. Everything in your life centered around the fact that you would have an heir. So Abraham could have focused on his own legacy. In fact, what the author's trying to show you is that even the Jewish heritage looked to Abraham. Their hope was found in the fact that they had Father Abraham. But what God's doing in this incredible story is getting Abraham to come to a point where it wasn't about his legacy. You see, if Abraham would have put his legacy not in God's promises, would have chosen to do it on his own, it would have meant nothing in the end. It would have meant nothing. That's why in Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 4, one of the descendants of Abraham, King Solomon, wrote this at the beginning of the book. He said, vanity of vanities, or another way you could translate that is meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Everything is meaningless. All is meaningless. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. It's like, you know, you can have sons and they can have sons, but in the end, they end up dead. They're buried in the ground. So is that where your hope's going to be? There has to be something greater. What we know about this story where Abraham, he obeys God. He decides not to hold his son back. He goes up to the mountaintop. He's about ready to sacrifice his son. But then God said this, do not lay your hand, and this is in Genesis 22, 12 through 13, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. A great exchange happened where Abraham, you have to feel the tension of what was going on. He knew that God had to show up, even to the point where he's like, even if I sacrifice my son, somehow God's going to fulfill his promise, even if it means raising him up from the dead. And then the author says, which figuratively he did. Because Abraham gave up his legacy, gave up his hopes, gave up his dreams, and put it all in the hands of God. God would have to act if something was going to happen. And he did. And he provided a ram. He provided an animal in place of Isaac. There's a great exchange happening here. Abraham exchanges his legacy for God's legacy and put his hope in God, even to the point where who would descend from Abraham? It would be Jesus. Jesus would eventually come. And we see in Jesus that he is the better Isaac. You see, even Isaac, as we read the stories, he wasn't the answer. He wasn't the end of the story. Isaac would come, Isaac would go. The end of the story, or the fulfillment of the story, rather, was that Jesus would come. In fact, Jesus would come to offer up a great exchange. But this time, he comes. There is no ram, there's no animal, it's Jesus. And he went to that cross. And he offered up this exchange for us. He said, I'll put my life on that cross, take the wrath of God instead of you, so that if you put your faith in me, my blood is what covers you. And from my death, I will bring life. Wouldn't have the church resurrection. He didn't stay dead. If Jesus would have stayed dead, we wouldn't have the church. We wouldn't have our faith. But Jesus rose again, and he makes this exchange where he's like, my life for yours. A great exchange. 1 John 2:2 says this, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. On the cross, Jesus calls us to put our legacy to death and to find our legacy in him. In Jesus. So this is what it means for us to come to the cross, and like Abraham had to make this decision. Am I going to pursue my own legacy, or am I going to trust God in the legacy he promises? Because the result of our own legacies, when we think about all that we can do for the world, for our kids, for all that, the result of our legacy is death. It's destruction. There is no hope. It's like trying to hold sand in your hands and it just keeps falling through. And I want to share, because I know some of you here don't know my own story, about when I had put my hope in a legacy. I'd gotten to a point in my life where I was married, I had a kid on the way, I was working on higher education, working towards that, and there were three things that I hoped to have a legacy in. I hoped that I'd have a legacy in my good Christian walk. I hoped I'd have a legacy in my education. That's where I put it in. And then 3 weeks after my daughter was born, my wife collapsed and died. I was hoping to, and all of a sudden, life flipped over, and everything I'd put my hope in, the legacy I was hoping to have, all fell apart. I went after pornography. I went after things. My good life that I put hope in, it went away. I had put my hope in my, it didn't mean anything at that point, torn apart. I put my faith in between your fingers, and you were just watching it all crumple there. That's where our legacy leads to, when we put our hope in other things. That's where it could have been for Abraham if he would have gone after something else. But what does Jesus do? Jesus offers his legacy. He makes this exchange. It's not about what you can do, but it's about what he has done. And the best thing that you can pass on to your kids isn't all that you can do for them. It's all that Jesus can do for them. So that if there's one thing you can do for your kids, it's to point them to Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by. The question for you today is, have you made that exchange? Who loved me and gave himself for me? So my question for you today is, have you made that exchange? Have you made that exchange where you've given up your legacy, your hopes, your promises, everything, and put that under Jesus and said, I trust you with everything. Everything I've got in this life, it's yours. And I'm going to live by my life according to what you say because I trust in what Jesus did on the cross. I repent of my sins. I put my faith in his death that he died for me. And I put my faith in the fact that he rose again and he has life for me. Jesus is our better legacy. And when you realize what scripture talks about, it's the only legacy that has any hope. There's no hope outside of Jesus. So there's this great exchange. We see this happen with Abraham as he comes and he trusts God with his only son, the son of the promise. But now we're going to look at what does it look like to live in that legacy, living in the legacy of Jesus. And that's where we move on to the next part of this passage. Starting in verse 20, it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. It's amazing when you understand these stories and looking at how what they're passing on are these blessings and these promises that they're praying over their sons and their grandsons. So there's a few things we can take away from them and how we can live in the legacy of Jesus. First of all, do you know the promises God has for you? They lived by this. These guys that we just read about, they screwed up their lives in so many different ways, but the one thing they kept coming back to were the promises that God gave to them. And they knew it. They had to. We know the name of Jesus. We've heard the term the gospel, but we don't understand the promises that Jesus gives us through the gospel. Do you know the promises? Do you know the promises good enough that you can pass them on to your sons? Do you know that the promise is good enough that you can pass it on to the people that you're making disciples? Philippians 1:20 through 22 says this. Paul says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we want to sustain this legacy that Jesus has given in us, we look to the promises that he's given to us in the gospel. Last week, I encourage you to look at Psalms 37. If you walk through there, there's a list of beautiful promises that we can take hold of in our life. And I want to encourage you, hey, take those in your own quiet time, walk through them, write those promises out, and take into consideration that I encourage you to do that if you haven't done it, but this week, share it with someone. Take those promises, understand them, pass them on. Live in that legacy that Jesus has called us to. And what we see in the church and the kind of legacy he called his disciples to, what was it? It was to make more disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so it's more than just about our blood kids. It's about our kids in Jesus. It's about our brothers in Jesus. It's about our sisters in Jesus, our moms and dads in Jesus, that we are encouraging each other through the gospel and the promises that Jesus has for that. So you might know a lot of lingo. You might know a lot of theology, but are you living your life on the promises that are in Scripture that God's given to you? So they knew the promises. They also didn't depend on the performance of their kids. I think one of my favorite stories here is the fact that Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. If you've read the story in the Old Testament about the timing of when Jacob blessed his sons, they already were screwing up their lives. Esau basically lifted both his middle fingers up, not only to his parents, but to God, and went off and did his own thing against God. Jacob was a deceiving liar who got along the way, and then in the midst of Isaac trying to bless his sons, he impersonates his brother to get the blessing of the older child. Like, these guys are not people you want your kids to model after. And I can imagine as a parent looking at his kids and finding all this stuff out, feeling hopeless. And yet, why does the author point to the fact that he blesses his sons? It's because his hope wasn't in his sons. It was in the promises of God. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. For those of you who maybe have been pursuing someone for Jesus, you've been discipling someone, and it doesn't seem like they get it, that they don't care. It's because your hope can't be in them. It's got to be in the promises of God. It's got to be in Jesus and his legacy, that what he did in your life, he's going to do he's going to do in their life. And that's what's so beautiful, is when you move to the next one, you've got Jacob then blessing his sons. When you follow his story, he comes to a place of humble repentance and pursuing God. And it wasn't any work that Isaac could do. It was the work of God. So they didn't depend on their sons. In our case, we don't depend on our disciples. We aren't called to force people to live a better life. We're called to point them to Jesus, because that's the better legacy, not their performance. Lastly, they worshiped. I love this image given where Jacob, he's blessing his grandsons, and he's leaning over his staff, and he's worshiping in this. And so if we want to sustain a legacy of Jesus, we need to be worshiping constantly. I love this picture of him, especially when you understand that at this point in his life, leading up to it, he believed that his son was dead. He had been told that Joseph was dead by his sons, who also were screw-ups, and who had sold their younger brother off to slavery and then told their dad, hey, by the way, some wild beast killed him. And so he's been in grief this whole time. He doesn't know that he has a son. And then he comes to the spot at the end of his life, not only where he sees his son Joseph alive, but he has grandsons that he gets to bless. How beautiful is that? So he's bowed in head over worship of all that God has done. And I think sometimes we get caught up in discouragement and depression. We get caught up in things maybe not working out the way, and it seems like life is just broken and messed up. But we got to pause. We got to worship. We got to remember all the good things that God has done for us already. We can forget so many things. The fact that we're even sitting here together out in the lawn, going to God's word, enjoying singing together is a miracle. It's a blessing. They worshiped. Last thing we're going to hit this morning. After talking about this idea of having this, giving up our legacy for Jesus, and then what it looks like to sustain our legacy in Jesus, then there's directing a legacy in Jesus. And this last verse, it says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. What that means is that God, one of the promises he gave is that they would have a promised land. And not only just was it meant for just this promised land and what we now know as Israel, it was to look further to a heavenly promised land as well. And what's beautiful about this is Joseph knew that their place was not in Egypt. It was not supposed to be there. So he's like, you need to take my bones and bury them in the land that God promised for us. And so he's giving this direction to his family, keeping their eyes focused on the right place. Because at this time in Egypt, things were really great for them. I mean, Joseph was second in command. The Pharaoh had lifted him up. He's directing things. They've got land partitioned for their family. They've got all the wealth they could ever want. It's comfortable. It's great. And yet, Joseph is saying, hey, you need to bury my bones somewhere else. Our roots down here. Right now, it's nice. Some of us are enjoying a lot of wealth, of comfort, of all these things. But if our legacy and hope is in that comfort, if it's in just staying comfortable, if that's what we're passing on to our kids, it's going to mean nothing. And so this reminds us that we're directing a legacy towards Jesus. That in the end, if there's one thing we can pass on to anyone, it's Jesus. And so, in ending this morning, remembering that Jesus is the better legacy, what does that look like for us as the church? There's a couple things I want to encourage you in. First of all, how is Jesus wanting you to live in his legacy? It's easy to get sidetracked. You read the stories about all these guys we just talked about. Man, they got sidetracked in some massive ways, but they came back. And that's where Jesus calls us to live in this life of repentance. And so I want to encourage you. How can you finish this, even this summer, with gospel intentionality, living in the legacy that Jesus gives you? Spend some time in prayer asking God to reveal where you've been investing in your own legacy versus investing in the legacy that Jesus offers. Here at Radiant, we have gospel communities. They're for Jesus as the church. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a GC, just ask that question. What's the legacy Jesus wants for our GC? How are we passing on that legacy of Jesus? Because I can tell you, I've been a part of helping lead gospel communities for several years. It's so easy to get distracted. It's too easy to become a social club. It's too easy just to become this inclusive Bible study. And we forget that our legacy is in Jesus. That if there's one thing we can leave behind as disciples, it's Jesus. So take some time. Maybe this next GC, let that be an opening question. How are we living in the legacy that Jesus has called us to? And the last thing I want to encourage you in is the legacy of Radiant. As this unique body of believers who lives in Fairbanks, Alaska, we're called to build a healthy legacy in Jesus. And we believe where God's called us to do that, it's by creating and multiplying healthy gospel communities. Are you plugged into those? Are you helping make disciples that make more disciples? We do this by preaching the gospel together weekly on Sundays. It's not just about the time where someone has a mic and is preaching from the word. That's part of it. But it's about the conversations that you're having. It's about those who are up here singing. It's about those who are helping unload a trailer and then load it back up. It's about serving our local outreach ministries. We just heard about the Fairbanks Rescue Mission and those who are desperate in our city, in desperate places who need to have a legacy in Jesus because we don't even know if they're going to live tomorrow. It's about being involved with Camp Liwa that has been maxed out this summer with kids coming into the camp to hear about Jesus. It's about Young Life. It's about Young Life reaching into the high schools, meeting kids who would never be seen stepping foot inside of a church, but you've got a story and you've got a legacy in Jesus, and you want to make sure that those high school kids have a legacy in Jesus. It's about being a part of Safe Families that's wanting to reach out to families in crisis, to serve them, and to pass on that legacy in Jesus. Lastly, the legacy we hope to build here at Radiant is to invest in church planting in Alaska and beyond. We're part of other Radiant churches in this state, and we believe that the more you make disciples, the more churches are going to be planted. That's why we're invested in a couple who are planning on going over to East Asia and planting a church where there are no churches right now, where there's barely any disciples of Jesus right now, and they want to see the legacy of Jesus move across in East Asia. Jesus offers redemption for our legacy. And right now, you might be hearing this, and you might have that feeling, sensation of like, man, maybe I haven't been investing in a legacy in Jesus. And that's when we look to the foot of the cross. That's where we look to the great exchange, that Jesus says, I know that a legacy in yourself is hopeless. I know that a legacy in your life is going to end in destruction. That's why I want to redeem it and give you the legacy of Jesus. My legacy. That's what we're called to. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you're realizing, man, I've been misdirected, I've been going the wrong way, today just come to a place of repentance of those things. I was even praying with some brothers and sisters before this, and it's just easy sometimes. You get distractions in your life. You get things that get your eyes off of Jesus. Repent. Get back on track. Being in the legacy of Jesus. Man, my legacy is hopeless. Come talk to me. Jesus offers salvation today. Jesus offers the only legacy that matters. And I'd love to pray with you in his legacy for you today. Our legacy. Jesus is our better legacy. How are you investing in his legacy for you today? Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you. And Lord, we admit that without you, we're hopeless. We can't stand in pride before you thinking that we can create some legacy out of our own life. We need something better. We need Jesus. And so I just pray for anyone who's listening here this afternoon who is realizing that, man, their life's headed to a dead end. They don't have anything to offer. That they would find you, Jesus, and find everything they could ever want. That they would find eternal life in you, to Jesus. If they would believe in you, Jesus, they would find life. God, I just pray for anyone who's here, followers of Jesus, who've gotten distracted, who've gotten waylaid, that they would repent, that they would come to you. God, we thank you so much for what you've done on the cross and the beautiful, beautiful story of the gospel. God, help us to live in those promises. Help us to cling to them. Help us to pass them on to the next generation. We pray this in your name. Amen. We have little communion cups. They're on the tables back here. And we just encourage, we take communion every week, and we do that because it focuses back onto Jesus, that his blood was shed for us, his body was broken for us. And we encourage anyone who's a follower of Jesus to partake of that. And I just encourage you, this is a great time, if you know that there's areas you need to repent of, to repent of them. But this also is a great time where maybe you've just been discouraged, you've been pushing faithfully and following Jesus, and you just need to celebrate right now the fact that Jesus is going to give you that legacy, and that you can celebrate and worship and rejoice that your life isn't pointless. A life for Jesus is worth everything. So I just encourage you, come partake in communion. And if you're wondering, man, how do I operate as a disciple of Jesus, or interacting with the GC, or interacting with this church and sustaining that legacy that Jesus has put us here for, come talk to me. I'd love to share with you more about ways you can link arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ here. So with that, let us sing with Jesus. If you need any prayer, please feel free to come talk with me. I'll be by the sound tent, and I'd love to pray for you.